It is so good to be back. It's always a privilege to be invited to speak, but when you're invited to come back, that is such a privilege. Thank you so much for having me back, and this is just an honor. I just thank you for each and every one of you that are here tonight, and I just want to open us up in prayer, and then we're going to get started. Lord, I just thank you for bringing us here. I thank you so much that this is about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about Karen. It's not about things going perfectly. It is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that every word that is spoken here tonight would glorify you. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the message tonight. Me too. Let my heart be open to receive your message, Lord. We love you and we just commit our night to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I first started writing these messages a couple of years ago, my prayer was, Lord, I want awesome messages about faith. And it took me about 2 seconds to realize, you know what, Lord, I don't need an awesome message. I need an awesome faith. I want an awesome faith. Teach that to me. And he's taught me and he keeps teaching me. I've learned some more and I've had to rewrite some things because he keeps teaching me. And I'm so thankful for it. This message is burning a hole in my heart tonight. I can't wait to share it with you because he's taught me more in the last 18 months than I ever dreamed possible. And I want to share it with you. First of all, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Would you just say that with me? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Ladies, we have one purpose. You and I have one purpose, and that is to please God. There is no other purpose on the face of this earth except to please God. And that's why it is critical that we understand how to do that. We must understand how to please God, how to live by faith. First of all, the Greek word for faith is pistos. I don't know if I've pronounced that right, but that's what it looks like it is pronounced. And it means that which is believed. That's all it means, that which is believed. I've heard so many people, including myself, I used to say, I don't have faith, or I don't have much faith, because I am a very fearful person. By nature, I'm a very fearful, insecure person. So it was always the first thing on my mind was, I don't have very much faith. Let me tell you something, if that happens to describe you, you do have faith. We all have faith. Faith is simply that which you believe. So even with your statement, I don't have much faith, what you're telling me is that you don't have faith. You believe that you don't have faith. So therefore, you have faith in the fact that you don't have faith. Do you see what I'm saying? You all have faith. You just have faith in the fact that you have a little faith or no faith or a lot of faith. Do you see my point? You all have faith because you all believe in something. But the question is this. What do you have faith in? What do you have faith in? And does that faith please God? That's the only question, because every single one of you has faith. You believe in something. But do you believe in the things that will please God? What do you believe in? Let me tell you what the purpose of this retreat is. It is to understand what kind of faith pleases God. It is to understand how to get that kind of faith and then how to understand to live it out. That's our purpose. And ladies, my prayer has been that when you leave here tomorrow, you and I will be women that will live by faith and please God. My prayer honestly is that you will be a completely different person tomorrow when you leave here than when you arrived here. Faith makes all the difference in the world in the way you live your life. I want to start tonight by telling you 4 facts about faith. First of all, there are 2 types of women. There's 2 types of women, women who doubt God and women who trust God. I want to look first at the women who doubt God, women whose faith and their beliefs do not please God. That's what I want to tell you. That's what we're going to talk about first. The number one fact, women who doubt God let their desires for the temporary things control what they do. Women who doubt God, women who don't please God, let their desires for the temporary things control what they do. In Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6, Genesis 3, 1 through 6, it goes like this. Now, there was a serpent. He was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you're going to die." She added a few things in there, by the way. God didn't say all that. "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Ooh, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable, catch that word desire, desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate it. Did you catch that word desire? Ladies, our desires for temporary things will always cause us to doubt God. She sinned against God. Why? Because she valued and desired the temporary things of this world. Because she doubted God's word and believed the enemy's word. You will always doubt God when you want the temporary things, when you want what you desire, not what he desires. You know what the Bible says about that? It says that we are not to value, that we are not to love the temporary things of this world. Ladies, we're not supposed to do that. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. It says, "Don't love the world or anything in the world. For everything, does that leave out anything? Everything in the world, the craving of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. And the world and what? Its desires is passing away." These desires are only temporary for temporary things. Ladies, they offer you temporary pleasure that's going to quickly fade. And you know that's true. That, by the way, is 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The word for world is cosmos in the Greek. And it means the present order of things as opposed to the coming order of things. Ladies, this is all just temporary. It's just right now, right here for the present, but it's not going to last. And yet you and I love it so much. We live for it. We crave it. We want it. It's kind of like craving bubbles. When you blow bubbles, I mean, you can crave them, but they just pop immediately, no matter how many you blow. That's what loving the things of this world is kind of like. And they cause us to doubt God. Do you know why? Because we believe that we can't trust God to give us what we desire. You think about it. When do you doubt God? It's because you're afraid that he will not give you what you desire. There's no other reason to doubt him. It's because you know what's best for yourself. You believe that you know what's best for yourself, not God. You believe that God withholds things from you. Now, you wouldn't say that. You would never tell anyone that. But if we could analyze our thoughts, that's really what we're saying. And we believe that God is not good. We believe that the passing pleasures of this world are valuable treasures. And ladies, it's a lie. It is a lie. What are some of those desires that we have? I hope it's obvious. I mean, money, pleasure, sinful things. That's what I think of when I think of desires that are apart from God. But do you know what the worst part is? It's not just those sinful things. Those are easy to understand and realize. But you know what is so tricky? It's often desires for good things that trip us up the most and cause us to doubt God. It's the good things, desiring things that seem righteous, things that seem biblical. Those are the things that really trip most of us in this room up, not the evil things. Let me give you some examples. Desires to have things go well in your families.
You desire so much for your kids to be kids that love God and to do the right things and to stay away from drugs and to stay away from sex. You desire that. That's even biblical. But your desires become so powerful that you become afraid that you won't get what you desire. Or you desire for things to go well in your ministry or in whatever you're doing for God. And you become so consumed with it that you become frustrated and irritated. Or you want things to go well in your church. And when they don't go well, and when people act ugly and they hurt each other or gossip or sin, you're just brokenhearted because things didn't work out like you desire to. Do you see my point? It's not just sinful things. Our desires for good things, godly things, can get out of control. I want you to really be aware of that. There's a way that you can tell when your good desires have become sinful, because you become resentful. You become angry. Have you ever planned something that was wonderful, maybe even in God's will, and yet you became really controlling about it, really upset when it didn't go according to the way you had planned? Right there is evidence that you've now crossed over into something that's sinful. That's not God's will and desire for you. Do you see my point? We've really got to understand this, because our desires cause us to doubt God. We become so afraid that things won't work out like we want it to. And then you know what we do? We take matters into our own hands. We're going to make it work out like we want it to. We're going to do whatever it takes to make our kids obey or to make our husband be a stronger Christian. Have you ever done that? Probably y'all haven't. Just me, huh? Don't you do that? You want things to work out the way you desire it to. And ladies, that will cause you to doubt God. The bottom line is that desiring the temporary things of this world or strong desires for good things is nothing more than sin. Romans 8:5 and also verse 8 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Have you ever had your mind just set on what you desired? And the Bible says that those people controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's why we've got to understand this. Sin brings fear. What was the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They became afraid. They were so afraid. You know that God used to walk with them in the evening, in the cool of the evening. Just that one sentence makes me just go, ah. God would walk into the garden in the cool of the evening to take a walk with his children. But after they sinned, they went and hid themselves. That's what sin does. When you and I are not pleasing God, we become afraid. There was never any fear until we were out of fellowship with God. And it's the same today. Nothing has changed. When you're out of fellowship with God, you're afraid. When you are bent on having things the way you desire them to be, you become afraid. And I've become afraid. Here's the second fact. Women who doubt God, whose faith and beliefs do not please God, they let fear control what they do. I have been controlled by fear most of my life. I hate it. I don't know if anyone can relate to that with me, but I absolutely hate it, and I'm beginning to see things differently now. I pray some of you leave tomorrow feeling, for the first time maybe in your life, that you don't live by fear. But people who doubt God let fear control what they do. The example is found in Numbers 13. That's in the Old Testament, Numbers 13. It describes the Israelites going into the Promised Land. Anybody remember this story? God had promised them a great land flowing with milk and honey. And they sent spies into the land to go check it out. They wanted to see what was really over there. In fact, you know what my opinion is? They doubted God. They wanted to go check it out. Is what God said really true? We got to go see for ourselves. Is it really true? Let's go see. And it was true. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It took two men to carry one cluster of grapes on a pole between the two of them. It was what God had promised, but there was a problem. Anybody remember last year we talked about our big old butts getting in the way? They came back and they said, but there's enemies, and they're big,
and we'll all die. And so they didn't obey God. They let fear control what they did. God made his promise, sure. But they were afraid to take what God had given them because of what they saw. Are you that way? I am. I'm terrified of the things that I see. I let fear control me. You know what God said in Numbers 14:11? Numbers 14:11. This breaks my heart. Listen to what he says. How long will these people despise me? How long will they not trust me? Does that just break your heart? How long will these people despise me? How long will these people not trust me? Did you catch that? If you doubt God, you're despising God. Do you hear that? Doubting God is despising God. I don't want to despise God. I'm sick of doubting God. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of living by fear. There's another example you may be familiar with. Matthew 14:22-26. You remember that? Matthew 14:22-26. You remember when the boat was on the water and Jesus was coming to the disciples? They were in the boat and Jesus came to the disciples. What was he doing? Walking on the water. And they were scared. They were always scared. I want you to notice in the Bible now, almost on every page, he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because we're all afraid. That's our nature. And here again, they're in the boat terrified because they see Jesus. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter walked, got out of that boat. He was walking on the water to Jesus. Walking on the water, walking on the water, and suddenly, but the waves and the wind, and he got his eyes off of Jesus and onto the waves and the wind, and what did he do? Started going down for the count. And Jesus reached out his hand and he pulled him up. Oh, he said, you of little faith. Do you do that? That's what I do. I had a woman tell me once, oh, I see that you're a fellow water walker. And I said, you know what? I'm not a water walker. I'm a water walker wannabe. Are you a water walker wannabe? I want to be that kind of woman that Jesus says, come on, Debbie, come on. Get out of that boat. And I just want to jump out of that boat and say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm your girl. I'm your go-to girl. You want me to walk on water? That's the kind of woman I want to be. I want to please Jesus. Not so that I can be dramatic and theatrical and walk on water. That would be fun. Do you think I'd look cute and glittery? Seriously, I want to do it because I want to obey Jesus. If he says, come, I want to come. I don't want to despise my God, my Lord. Are you a water walker or are you a water walker wannabe? My prayer is when we leave here tomorrow, we'll be water walkers. That's my prayer. Let's look at women who do believe God. There's two facts about women who believe God. Women who believe God, whose faith pleases God, they let faith control what they do, not fear. I want faith to control what I do, not fear. Hebrews 11:1 and verse 3. It says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for. It's the proof of things what? Not seen. That's what trips us up. We don't like to not see what's going to happen. But that's what faith is all about. It's about things that are not seen. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. Do you realize everything that you see and the things that you don't see were made by the unseen yet very powerful Word of God? That sun coming up every morning, that moon coming up every night, the stars coming out every night, even if there's clouds and you can't see them, they're there. That is proof to you that God exists, that God loves you, that he's true every single minute of every single day. You can count on him. You can count on his word, just like you can count on the sun and the moon and the stars. Oh, faith is believing in God's word, his unseen, powerful word. The example is Jesus. See, most of us let fear control what we do. Women who please God, they let faith control what they do. And that is what Jesus taught us and showed us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 38 through 39. This teaches us so much about faith. He was in the garden facing death. He was so terrified that he was sweating blood. Now, I tend to be terrified of so many things, but I've never sweated blood. Have you ever sweated blood that you've been so terrified? Nobody. So you can imagine how terrified he was. He was sweating blood and he was crying out to God, "Take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done." See, you know where we get mixed up? We think faith has something to do with our feelings. If I feel confident, oh, that must mean I have faith. I'm ready. Let's go. Let's do this thing. I'm feeling pretty confident. You know, I bet the bombers that hit on September 11th, Al-Qaeda, I bet they felt pretty confident. Was the object of their faith something to be believed in? Ladies, feelings has nothing to do with it. Some people believe in ridiculous things with all the confidence in the world, and it doesn't mean that what they're believing is the correct thing. Ladies, do you know what real faith is? It's doing it afraid. It's doing it afraid. That's exactly what Jesus did. He obeyed God despite how he felt. Do you hear that? Do you get that picture? See, that's what you and I refuse to do. He did it afraid. Why? Because God said so. He believed in the powerful, unseen word of God despite what he saw with his eyes and despite how he felt. That's what I want you and I to be able to do. Ladies, that's living by faith in the powerful word of God. There's another story. 1 Samuel 17. Surely you've all heard the story about David and Goliath. I love that story. A young teenage boy against a giant that's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's huge. And the thousands of Israelite armies were shaking with all of their armor and all of their spears. They were just shaking because the giant would come out every night, day after day, taunting them. "Ha! I'll kill you. I'll kill you." And they believed what he said. They believed what he said. They believed what they saw, and they were terrified. But enter David, a man after God's own heart. I love that. I just love it. 1 Samuel 17:31 says this. David said, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him, by this giant. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And you know what his weapons were? Some little stones and a slingshot against a giant 9 feet. Do you think your faith needs something huge to fight with? No. All you need is the word of God. That's all you and I need. He faced that giant, and you know what he said to that Philistine? He said, "You come against me with a dagger, a spear, and a sword, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's armies, and you have defiled him." Ladies, he went against that giant and he slew him because he believed what God said, not what he saw. Can you get that picture? This little kid with all these armies, can you imagine how their armor must have been clanking as their knees were shaking? And this little boy walks out there with no armor. Bam! Giant's dead. Because we have a mighty God whose word can be trusted, and it doesn't matter if you're afraid. Your feelings of fear and my feelings of fear have nothing to do with the powerful word of God. It can't dilute it. It can't change it. The question is, will you act on the word of God? Oh, I love that. I get excited. Can you tell? Here's the fourth fact about faith. Women whose faith please God let their desire for the eternal things control what they do. They let their desire for the eternal things control what they do. John 10:10. "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." That's what Jesus said. He said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Isn't that what you want?
Abundance.
I love abundance. I love it. Anybody remember what we said last time when I spoke, that enough is never enough? Do you remember that? Enough is never enough. We all want more and more and more. And no matter how much you get of any one thing, you still want more. Because enough is never enough. We love abundance. It means over and above, more than you need. It means having more than enough. The problem is this. We think the abundant life has something to do with the temporary things of this world that we see and that we desire. That's where we are horribly confused. We think that these treasures, these silly baubles, are things of value, and they are not. Jesus is the valuable treasure. It's Jesus, ladies. It's Jesus, the very Word of God. True abundance is only found in eternal things, not temporary things. The over and the above is the abundance of Christ, the Almighty, the Eternal One. It's about Jesus, ladies. It is not about the things of the world. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us." What kind of power is that? More than you ask or think? Do you know what kind of power that is? That's the power of Christ. Christ who was died, who was crucified for your sin and my sin, and he rose again. Listen to this. The abundant life, the eternal life, is the resurrected life of Christ living within you if you believe in him. That is the true power. That is the true abundance. That is the true treasure. Do you see that? You've got to see this. That's why we don't have to be afraid. The abundance is Jesus, who rose from the dead and lives in us. 1 Corinthians 15:14 says, "If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain." The only reason that you and I can be women who walk by faith is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he wants to live inside of you with all of his power. The abundant life of Christ living within you. But see, we don't value the eternal life. We value the temporary life. Let me say that again. We don't value the eternal life. We usually value the temporary life because we can see it. We can obtain it. We can control it, or we think we can. But see, we're wrong. We're absolutely wrong. I used to think that the eternal life was something for there and then. It's something you signed up for today, but you kind of received it later. You know what I'm saying? It's just there and then. It doesn't really apply to me right now. It isn't really very much good to me right now. I mean, I sure want it later, but right now, what I don't understand what it's good for. You ever wondered about that? The example is, have you ever gone on a vacation to a foreign country and brought back some of the money from that country? Can you use it here? No. It's just kind of a keepsake, isn't it? It's something you keep in your drawer. It's really worthless, isn't it? Unless you're there, it's not good here because you can't. It won't purchase anything for you. That's the way I thought of eternal life. It's really great, and it's wonderful, and I'm going to use it someday, but I can't use it right now, and I don't really know what to do with it here. It's not really good to me here. Ladies, that's the problem. The eternal life is here and now. It's right here, right now. The power is right here, right now, and it's valuable. We just can't see it. That's why we have such a hard time living by faith. Believing that the eternal life is what's valuable, not the temporary life. The eternal life is Jesus. He's living within us to accomplish his Father's desires, not living to accomplish your desires. He lives to accomplish what his Father desires, not what you desire. And he wants to live the eternal life through you right here, right now, so you and I can be water walkers. He wants to do that. Let me sum all this up for you.
You have a choice, and I have a choice. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day, we can live for the eternal things, the eternal purposes, the eternal desires of God, or we can live for our temporary purposes and our temporary desires. It's just a choice. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day, will it be the eternal life or the temporary life that you will live? You know what that boils down to? His will, your will. Nothing more. You want things your way, your desires, that's your will. You want things his way, what he desires, that's his will.
And if you're going to live for his will, guess what? He will give you every available resource in the heavenlies in Christ through his indwelling spirit in you, if you're a believer, to accomplish his purposes, to live your life so you can live victoriously and with freedom, not with fear. Or you can live for your desires, and you can even still go to heaven if you're a believer in Christ, but he will not give you his strength to carry out your desires. Let me repeat that. You can live for your desires, that's fine. He won't make you stop doing that. But it will be up to you to accomplish what you desire. And you know that. You may not have been able to verbalize that, but that's why you and I live in fear. Because you know that it's all up to you to accomplish what you want. Even if it's something good, ladies. Do you see what I'm saying? And then you get mad, and I get mad, because no one is helping us accomplish what we desire. Do you see that? See, we can want to have our immaculate home and have our little good children be raised and have our happy things going on in our ministry, but they become such powerful desires in us that they can become sinful. We begin to do everything in our own power to bring about our own desires. And then we get angry when things don't work out like we wanted them to. Have you ever done that? In ministry of all things,
it just isn't working. Why isn't she doing her part?
Whoa. Tells you your desires are a little out of whack. Have you ever felt that way when maybe God's will was not being enacted? I bet you've never gritted your teeth. God's will is just not working out here. No, it's always about your will. You've never gotten truly hysterical over God's will not working out. And we really should. Shouldn't we? We really should. See, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that tells you that you're walking in the Spirit and accomplishing the desires and the perfect will of your Father. And then when you scoot over here to all that anger and resentment, and when you're just, you're just so stressed out, guess what? You're in the flesh. Your desires are controlling you. Your fear is controlling you. And you know what? You have good reason to be afraid because you no longer have your Father's resources. It is up to you to carry out all of your desires. That's why we live in fear, not faith. Romans 14:23 says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. Romans 14:23, ladies, anything and everything that does not come from faith is sin. What does that mean? It means if I do not believe that my Father's will is what I should be doing every single minute of every single hour of every single day, that anything apart from his perfect will is sin, even if it's dressed up and looking pretty good, it's still sin. Let me give you the example from my own life. I really think God started working on this message in August of 2003. So that's almost 2 years. And my plate was so full. First of all, I had no time. I do a lot more retreats now than I've ever done before. I used to do one retreat a year. 1 year I did three and thought, thank you, Lord, that's pretty good. And now I do 10 or more a year. That may not sound like much, but you have to realize that when you do retreats, they're squashed in between usually February, March, and April, and in September, October, November. So that is a lot for me. That can be gone. I can be gone every single weekend sometimes. So it's hard on me. I have no time. This year I especially had no time. I had all the retreats. I was writing this retreat, and that, you know what? I don't have confidence in my ability to write. I don't feel like a writer, and I'm terrified of writing, and so it's very difficult for me to write a new retreat. So I was trying to find time to do something that I was already terrified of. Not only that, this time last year, while I was trying to write, while I was trying to also do all these retreats, my daughter was pregnant with her first child, and she had a troubled pregnancy. She was on bed rest. So in between the writing and in between the speaking, I had to go to her house and help her do her chores because she was on bed rest. And she was going to have a C-section. We already knew that. So I knew that for at least 2 weeks somewhere in there that I'd be helping her with a new baby. In between retreats, in between writing. Do you get that picture? Do you feel like that? See, I want you to know I'm just like you. I have a difficult life, just exactly like you. My life isn't glamorous. I look pretty gaudy, but it's not glamorous. I'm just like you. On top of that, I have no energy. I don't usually tell people this, but I'm going to tell you because I want you to know I'm a real woman with a real life. I can get all dressed up and look real gaudy, but you need to ask Leanne what I looked like at 9 o'clock this morning. That was the real me. In my little stretch pants with my little T-shirt on and no makeup, that's usually how you will find me. I don't look like this all the time. And the reason for that is I have chronic fatigue syndrome. So I have very little energy. I was invited to go out to lunch today, and we could have done some fun things maybe, but, you know, I just don't have that kind of energy, so I stayed all alone in my hotel room all day because that's about all I have energy for. If I'm going to speak, then I need to save all my energy, and I need to pray. So first of all, I had no time. I have no energy, and on top of everything else, guess what else I didn't have? No money. Now, that probably doesn't apply to anyone here. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you what happened to us last year. We have a house that my husband owned before we got married. So when we got married, which was almost 19 years ago, we began renting that house, and it's been a rent house ever since until January of 2004. So that's 16 months ago. The house became vacant. She left. We went in. Ladies, she had destroyed that home. It was absolutely destroyed. And we decided, you know what? Let's fix this thing up and sell it. This is just too much trouble. Now, do you get the picture here? That's another mortgage that we have to pay. Could you today start paying a whole nother mortgage on a whole nother house? Well, I can't either, but we had to. In addition to all the utilities, in addition to all that it costs to repair it and completely remodel it. Ladies, do you see what I'm trying to say here? No time. No energy, and I have no money. That made me so fearful, I thought I was going to die. Every single day, I lived in fear. You know why? Because I had desires that were controlling me. Desires to have that house sell. Desires to get it all fixed up. Desire to finish writing. Desire to have energy. Desire to help my daughter. Desire to go to retreats. Can you see it? Can you imagine how that must have felt? And they weren't sinful desires, but they became so powerful, I became afraid. Afraid that I wouldn't have enough time. Afraid that I wouldn't have enough money. Afraid that I wouldn't have enough energy to do all that I had to do. And I became angry and resentful. My fear started controlling me. I felt burdened. I felt overwhelmed. I was resentful. I felt that everything was up to me. And do you know what then I started to do? There was a really good-looking man in the back who's my husband. You'll see him later. I began to resent him. He's given me permission to tell you this. You know what happens when you want your desires to work out? If you can't make your desires work out, then you want other people to make your desires work out. And that's what upsets you, because nobody's helping me do everything that I've got to do. Ah, have you ever felt that way? And he wasn't doing it fast enough. He wasn't doing it, you know, when I wanted him to do it, quick enough. Fast enough. He wasn't helping. He wasn't doing everything he could to make things work out the way I desired. And I was fearful. Have you ever been that way? I know you have. Ladies, that controls us. Do you get the picture of my life? Your life is exactly like my life. At different times in different ways. And trust me, I'm not even telling you all the stuff. I have family issues. You'll hear more about that tomorrow. Things with children that are heartbreaking, gut-wrenching things, painful things, on top of everything else. Life is hard if you're a person. It's hard. It's hard if you're a person. It's exhausting emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. It's exhausting to try to make your life work out the way you desire it to work out. It's exhausting to be in charge of your life, your plans, your purposes, your desires. I told my husband once, I said, you know what? I am exhausted physically, but more than anything, I wish my mind could stop and rest. And I don't know how to get it to rest because I never stopped thinking about all the problems. And I knew that it had something to do with faith. I knew that. Every day I would wake up,
most days crying, and I would say, God, I know that you're trying to teach me to trust you. I know you are. And I'm telling you with my mouth and with my mind that I do believe you, that I do trust you, but my heart is saying I don't. My heart is terrified. My heart thinks any minute now I'm going to drop dead. But I want to believe you. I want to walk on that water. Teach me what you're trying to teach me. I do want to learn it, but hurry.
That's honestly how I prayed. I'm not trying to be dramatic. It was just, I knew he was trying to teach me. And this kept, do you see how long this has gone on? From January of 2004, finally in February of 2005, that right there is 13 months of this. So just a few months ago in February, we got a contract on the house. Somebody was going to buy our house. First of all, I laid down and I just cried. And my husband said, what on earth is wrong with you? And I said, I just can't believe it. I just can't believe it'll all be over. And then after that, the greed took over. I thought, oh my gosh, that debt for that house, we won't have that debt anymore. Oh my gosh, that means that I'm going to have some breathing room financially. Oh my gosh, I can start buying stuff. Oh my gosh, I can get a new bra. I was so excited. I can get new a bra, I can get new clothes, I can get more gaudy jewelry. Oh my gosh, for about 3 days, I was absorbed with what all I could get and what all I could buy and what all I could do that I hadn't been able to do for so long. I could hardly wait. I could hardly wait. And then I realized, okay, Debbie, you need to knock this stuff off. I was getting really into the sinful area there. And I said, Lord, help me see this from an eternal perspective. Please, I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to live with confidence in that house selling. I want to live in confidence in you and in your word and in your plans and not my freedom financially. Let me see this eternally. And ladies, all of a sudden, I realized something that has changed my life. I've been praying for weeks that I can explain it to you in such a way that you will be, oh, wow, that makes sense. So I don't know if this example will make sense to you, but honestly, it has totally changed my life since February. First of all, I began to see my life like the checkbook register, because that's been so important to me for months. I realized that spiritually, our debts are paid. I was so consumed for all those months with that rent house debt. But spiritually speaking, ladies, do you get it? You may never be debt-free while you're alive, but do you realize that you are debt-free spiritually if you have believed Christ as your Savior? You will never pay for one single sin, not one. You're debt-free in Christ. Now, come on, that needs an amen. Amen! You are debt-free in Christ! Oh, ladies, that could be the end of our seminar right here. That's enough that you should just be going, wow. But it's not, there's more. Then I saw my life with all the assets that I have in Christ. See, I was seeing my physical life, my tangible life, with the assets that were fixing to be in my checking account. And thinking, you know that feeling, we weren't going to be rich, but it was just that feeling of, oh, I can breathe. That feeling of, okay, if anything horrible happens, like a car breaks down or an air conditioner with your house, you know, we can pay for it. Do you know that feeling of just, it's breathing room financially? Ladies, do you know that spiritually speaking, the reason we can have faith is because in Christ, it's only assets in our spiritual checking account. All of his power, all of his energy, all of his patience, all of his joy. Do you see it? You've got a spiritual check register when you receive Christ that is constantly full. It's an account that is constantly full. There's no debt that ever hits the assets, ever. And when you use some of that power, guess what? There's more that comes after it. It does nothing but continue to grow. Can you see that in your head? There's an account in Christ that is constantly full. And I begin to realize, you know what? In Christ, I have that same feeling. Because no matter what happens, a tragedy, something horrible, something hard, something painful, I have whatever it takes in Christ to accomplish what my Father desires. Do you get it? The reason that I was having so many problems for so many months is because I was trying to write checks on my account to accomplish my desires. And I don't have the resources. And you don't either. And so you come up short. It's writing an insufficient check because, ladies, you and I have insufficient resources to get what we desire. Do you see it? That's why you live in fear. That's the only reason you and I live in fear and not faith. We're terrified we won't get what we desire. And we know that we don't have the resources that it takes to give us what we desire. And we're kind of afraid God's not going to help us out here. But ladies, when we are living for the eternal purposes of God, every day, good times and bad times, hard times and easy times, you have an account in Christ that is full all the time. Full. Let me tell you about your account. Oh, ladies, this is exciting to me. This is so exciting. This account is inexhaustible. It is incorruptible. Thieves can't break in and steal it. It's available to you 24/7. The account is described in Ephesians 2:7 as the immeasurable riches of Christ. You can't even add it up. You cannot. It's immeasurable. You can't measure the riches that are in Christ. And we think this temporary world is the riches. Oh, ladies, you haven't seen anything. No wonder we live in fear. Ephesians 3:8 says the incalculable riches of Christ. You cannot calculate it. It's so huge. Do you need power? The account is full. If you are all about your Father's eternal will, the account is full, ladies. It's described as the incomparably great power at work in you. Incomparably great power. Do you need power? The account is full. Do you need wisdom? The account's full. Say that with me. The account is full. Say it louder.
The account is full.
Do you need patience?
The account is full.
Do you need joy?
The account is full.
Do you need to forgive or be forgiven?
The account is full.
Ladies, the account is full.
You have enough in Christ. And you and I walk around like we're paupers. Like we have nothing. Like we're so pitiful and so pathetic. Oh God, all I can do is pray and tap into the immeasurable power of God. I can't do anything to help myself now but pray.
Do you see it? Isn't that nuts? That's crazy. We have immeasurable power and we walk around like we have nothing. Because we value the temporary things and not the eternal things. I want you to listen to these scriptures that describe the power, that describe your account. 2 Corinthians 9:8. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able. Ladies, you're not able. The reason you live in fear is because you are not able. Let me help you with this. The world will tell you to believe in yourself. How's that working for you? Ladies, that's such a bunch of garbage. Stop believing in yourself because you are not able. It is not about you. Would you say that with me? It's not about me. Come on. It's not about me. It's about God. And ladies, He is able to make all grace abound towards me so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Is there something there that you're lacking? Did you hear all the superlatives? All. Can you get any more than all? If you have all the gaudy jewelry in the world, is there one more gaudy bracelet that you don't have? No, there's not even one. You would have it what? All. At all times, having all that you need. Ladies, do you see the picture of your account in Christ? Philippians 4:13. I can do a few things I can't even say it seriously. I can do a few things through Christ which strengthens me. See, that's how we feel. We would never say it. What does it really say? I can do how many things? All things through Christ which strengthens me. But we don't act like that. Because we really think, well, I can do, maybe I could do a few things through Christ which strengthens me. No. How many?
All.
My God shall supply how many of your needs? We are blessed in Ephesians 1:3. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3. I love this. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us. Ladies, do you see the other word here? It is a gift.
It is a gift. You don't have to earn it, and you can't lose it. It is a gift. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What kind of life is that? Ladies, it is not the abundant life that Oprah will tell you you need to live. Live your best life. Ladies, how's it been working for you? It doesn't work. It doesn't work for Oprah, or she wouldn't keep telling you that garbage. It's true. It is true.
She has to come up with a new version of her life every month. Seriously, this is so serious. There are books, there are television shows, there are commercials, all telling you it's about you and for you. And ladies, you know it's a lie and it's not enough.
The life that God is talking about is the divine, eternal, abundant life of Christ. Right here, right now, not something there and then, right here, right now. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, that's the word of God, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world caused by evil desires. You and I can be partakers with Christ. Co-laborers, co-workers with Christ to accomplish the will of God every second of every minute of every hour of every day. And you have all of his resources to equip you to do that. All of them. And it is not something for there and then. It is something for right here and right now. And that does not mean that hardships won't come. If you have ever heard anyone preach to you or tell you that if you just had faith, you would have health and wealth and prosperity. Ladies, trust me, it's not the truth, and you know that. You know that's not the truth. Deep in your heart, you know that's not true, because that is not what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Tribulation. You are going to have trouble if you're alive. Most of you do look alive.
Ladies, we can believe God. In the good times and the bad times, guess what? On that contract for the house, it fell through. I got a phone call. See, God had shown me about my account and Christ is full. And the phone rang one day and the man said, Debbie, we're scared to death. We're going to back out of the contract. We're just afraid we won't be able to afford it. And I said, that's fine. I prayed with him, hung up the phone, and I said, well, phooey. That's no fun. And I really wanted that bra. You think I'm lying, but I'm telling you the truth. You know what I said the next thing was? My account's full. It doesn't matter that my earthly account is still really tight. My account in Christ is full. And my Father, my perfect Father, whose will is so wonderful, has allowed that house not sell. And you know what? I don't understand the reason. I don't even like the reason. But in the meantime, I have everything I need to accomplish my Father's will with little tiny finances and glorify him. And I love his purposes and his desires more than my own. I've had to grow to love that. That is not natural. Do you see that? And there was joy and there was peace.
Do you see that, ladies? That's how we live by faith and not fear. We can trust him.
He wants to accomplish his Father's will, and he's given us everything to do that with. And when trials come, trust me, they haven't escaped God's attention. Nothing happens by accident.
But he's given you everything you need to accomplish what your Father desires.
Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, there's another superlative, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Did you catch that? His purpose, his plans, his will, his desires. Ladies, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the will of God. He has taught me that faith is believing that God's will is more valuable than my will. I love it.
I have begun to crave His will and not my will. When things don't go how I desire them to, I'm beginning to realize, you know what? His will is working out here. I may not have to like it, but I want to love it. I want to be a water walker. I want to love His will more than I love my own. And I can please God with limited finances, with limited energy, with limited time, even in the midst of great tragedy, because my account is full in Christ. It's full in Christ. But see, most of us are trying to please ourselves, not God. Which is why we live in fear and not faith. You are either a woman that wants to please God, and you can live in faith, because you know you've got what it takes to please Him in Christ. Or you're a woman who wants to please yourself, and you will live in fear because you know that you do not have and never will have and can't make enough other people to help you accomplish what you want and to please you. Ladies, some of you know Him as your Savior, and you believe that it's impossible to get to heaven without faith. You believe that. You wouldn't dare dream of trying to write a check on your account, on your resources, on your good works to get to heaven, because you know it's going to be insufficient. You know it will. You know it'll bounce. You wouldn't dream of trying to get to heaven without faith in Christ. You've put your eternal life into His hands. But I have a question for you. Have you put the matters of your daily life into His hands? Will you be a woman who lives by faith? A woman who wants to please God. Will you trust Him for the matters of your daily life, not just your eternal life? I want you to get alone tonight, somewhere at some point, and ask God. Have a conversation with Him and say, God, do I believe You? Do I despise You? Do I not live by faith because I want to? And maybe you'll be like me and you can't really say that and mean it. Maybe you'll have to say, I want to live by faith. I want to live by faith, sort of, kind of, almost, but not quite hardly. I don't know what you're going to have to say, ladies, but I want you to be a woman who lives by faith. And so does He. Because that's the only way to please Him. Now, maybe there's others of you here who are trying to live your eternal life with faith in yourself, thinking that you can somehow get to heaven if you're just good enough, if you work hard enough. How's that been working for you? Do you honestly know if you die tonight, if you walk out of here and you drop dead, will you go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? Let me tell you how I lived my life. Just a tiny short story. It's really a very long one. I'll make it short. I had my faith in all the wrong things. I grew up extremely insecure. Both of my parents were alcoholics, and I was an only child. My daddy died at 11. I was pregnant and not married at 18. I got married. I got divorced at 19. Had a little six-month-old baby. See, I thought a man could solve all of my problems and make me happy. I had faith in men. I found another one. I married him. He adopted my daughter. We had two more children. And the object of my faith, it just didn't work out. That man didn't make me happy. And I was determined to be happy. Isn't that what Snow White and Cinderella, they lived happily ever after? I wanted to live happily ever after. By the way, is anybody still looking for the fairy tale? You're looking for the fairy tale because you want to do what? Live what? Happily ever after. Do you know why the fairy tale doesn't work? Because it's a tale about fairies, you idiot, not women. But there is a story about women. And it goes like this. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, who really is a prince, so that you could have eternal life. I didn't know about that prince. I thought it was in a human prince. I divorced that man. I had three children. By the age of 30, I met another man when I was 30. Oh my gosh, he was 6'7". Aren't princes tall? I knew this was the one. He was at a bar. That was my favorite place, by the way. And I knew he was the one. He didn't have a white horse, but he had a motorcycle, which, by the way, is the next best thing to having the white horse that the prince always comes in on. My hair was blowing in the wind as we rode off into the sunset, and he was hot. He was hottie, as the kids say today. I still think he's hot. Anyway,
I wanted to marry him. He did not want to marry me. His wife had left him and his child, and he was determined never to get married again. But I just chased him and chased him, and after about a year, I realized something. That man meant what he said. He was not going to marry me. And I became suicidal, and I tried to take my life. Actually, it was on May 8th of 1983, and I failed. Actually, it was on May 7th. The next day, on May 8th of 1983, I was determined to do it the right way. I had made one little error, and I was going to do it right. But I was talking to God right before I took my life, and I said, God, I don't understand. No matter what I did, it was never enough. All I wanted was just one man to love me. But no matter what I did, it wasn't enough. And God spoke to me, and he said, that's right. What you did was not enough. But what I did by sending my son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, that was enough. And I met Jesus Christ for the first time, not visibly and not audibly, but in my heart. And I knew grace for the first time in my life, that Jesus had died for me. I had never understood that. And I accepted him. I said, I want you to come and live in my heart. And he did. And I was a completely different person. The end of that story is a little longer, but to make it very short, 3 more years passed, and I broke up with that man because I realized he was my God. And I went to God and I said, you know what? You need to be my God, not that man. And I want to live for you. And I picked up that Bible, and I was determined to learn who God was, because I realized that's why I didn't live for him, because I didn't know who he really was. I didn't know what his word said, and I became different. And a year later, that man came back into my life, and he married me. And you can meet him and get his autograph. Wouldn't you like to have a... No, I'm just kidding. That handsome hunk married me 19 years ago, and we have 4 children together and 4 grandchildren. But you know what really puts this smile on my face? I love that man. I love that man. He makes my heart beat almost every time I look at him. But what puts this smile on my face is my Savior. Ladies, Jesus Christ has changed my life, and he can change yours. Here's how you can accept him as your Savior. Here's what the Bible says. All have sinned. Did you catch that word all again? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's just give an example of that. Let's pretend this is the glory of God. And what that means is that it's perfection, 100% perfection. You can't be 100% perfect. And in the race of life, we all try to be good because that's what we think we're supposed to do. But you're going to fall short. Even if you get really close and almost perfect, you will fall short. Now, me, I fell short way back here. But it doesn't matter. We all fall short. And the penalty for sin, for that falling short, is death. Ladies, that's not just a physical death. We are all going to die. This is eternal separation from God forever. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When he was hanging on that cross, every single one of your sins he paid for in full. He took the penalty for your sin. He died in your place so that you could spend eternity with God. The question is, have you accepted the gift? The Bible says, it is by grace, that's a gift, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not as a result of good works, because you would be proud then. It's a gift of God. It's by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith that Jesus died for you and that you can receive that as a gift. Have you received that? Ladies, being in church does not make you a Christian. No more than being in a garage will make you a car. You could show up every day in church dressed in a beautiful white dress with your bouquet of flowers and a gorgeous flashy ring on your left finger. You could come every day and even walk down the aisle and sing a little song, but that would not make you a bride. It would just make you look like a bride, not to mention pretty stupid. Ladies, a Christian means that you believe Christ died for you. Have you accepted him by faith? Tonight's the night you can do that. No one will embarrass you. You can say a private prayer right where you sit, asking him, the maker of the universe, to come live in your heart so that all of that power
is now in you. His life, his eternal life can come to you tonight if you've never accepted him. And it won't be because you're in a church, and it won't be because you're really good. It will be because you have finally said, I'm going to accept your gift. If you would like to do that, you can close your eyes now. Everyone in the room, please close your eyes. If you would like to receive Christ, you can repeat the words that I say, or you can say different words. It doesn't matter because the words are not magic, ladies. You can ask the maker of the universe to live in your heart, to forgive you for your sins. So if you want to do that, let's do it. Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner, and I realize that you died for me. I realize that I was supposed to pay the price for my sin, but that you did it for me. And I accept that gift. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to live there forever, Lord, and I thank you for forgiving me for my sins. Lord, I want to live by faith in you. Thank you for your gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Ladies, if you've accepted Christ, that means you're a new creature. You're not the same person. And there's a little booklet back there as you leave by the tapes. There's a free booklet. Feel free to pick that up. It tells you about your new life. Tell somebody that you made that decision tonight if you did that. Please tell somebody. Whisper it or whatever you want to do. Please don't just keep that inside. I did that. I did it for 2 years. I didn't even know what I had done. Don't do that so that we can help you grow in your faith because you have a new life in you now. As you're thinking about everything I've said, the question of can you be a woman who lives by faith? Will you? Will you put the matters of your daily life into his hands? Will you quit trying to write checks on your account, checks that are going to bounce because they're insufficient funds? Will you be a woman who lives by faith every second of every minute of every hour of every day, trusting him, believing in him? As you're pondering that question, as you're pondering whether you can trust him for your eternal life, I want you to listen to a little drama. It'll take just a few minutes and we'll end. It's a drama about Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's on Sunday. She watched her son be crucified just a few days before on Friday. And as you're wondering if you can trust God, I want you to just think about that question as you're watching this drama. My son Jesus was crucified on Friday. They beat my son. It didn't even look like my son. They scourged him. They scourged my son. There was not any flesh left on my son's back. It was a bloody mess. I stayed with him at the cross. I stayed with him. I could hear my son's blood dripping on the ground. My son's blood. I could hear it as it hit the ground. I think that's why my mind just shut down. My eyes were seeing all of that, but my mind just couldn't take it all in. And I just kept looking at his hands. Those hands. Oh, those hands. Those hands. When he was a baby, he used to touch my face. And he'd say, Mommy, Mommy. It was a little game we played. They nailed my baby's hands to that cross. They nailed my baby's hands to that cross. Those hands. Those hands. Those hands. Those hands. One time we were in Cana. We were in Cana at a wedding and the wine, it had run out. And I went up to my son and I said, Jesus, they have no more wine. And you know what he did? He said, go fill up those water pots. And they did. And it was wine. With wine, it became wine, the best wine anyone had ever had. They nailed those hands to that cross. They nailed those hands to that cross. Those hands. Those hands. Those hands. I was one time with him, and he had been talking all day. I think it was a group of, I don't know, maybe 5,000 men, and there were some women, children. They hadn't eaten all day. They were hungry. And a little boy had just a few loaves, a couple of fish. And you know what my son did? He took those loaves, and he took that fish in those hands, and he blessed it. And he fed every single person there. And there were 12 baskets left over. And they nailed those hands. They nailed those hands to that cross. Those hands, those hands, those hands. Do you know Lazarus? He doesn't live far from here. Did you know he died? Did you know that? He died. He died just not too long ago. He was in a tomb. He had been dead for 4 days and he was stinking. And my Jesus went up to that tomb and he lifted out his hands and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man came walking out of that tomb. A dead man came out of that tomb. But my son is dead because they nailed those hands to that cross. Oh, Jesus. I saw Mary Magdalene today, and you know what she said? She said she saw Jesus. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if she saw him. Was it a vision? I don't know. But I know this. If he's alive, if he is alive, if he came out of that tomb and he's alive, everything has changed. Everything. Nothing will ever be the same again if Jesus is alive. If he's alive, everything. Everything will be different. Ladies, Jesus is alive. Do you get it? Do you get it? He's alive. He did die, but he rose again from the dead. Will you put the matters of your daily life into those hands? Will you put the matters of your eternal life into those hands? Because he is alive, and it has changed everything.